But for this first lesson, I want to focus in on nine verses here and try to extract from them some ways of thinking about the big picture of our lives. And I want to do that by looking at the way Peter talks about the big picture of his life as a Christian and as an apostle. He's going to talk about his life, so far as I can figure, in three different tenses or three different modes. This would be near future, recent past, and distant or historical past. And we'll break that down further as we go through. But let's begin in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. And going through verse 15. Peter has just reminded them of a list of qualities that they are to strive for. That list is found in verses 5 through 7. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness, godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. So he's just told them that these are the qualities that they're to be striving for. And then picking up in verse 12, he says, therefore I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. Peter's speaking first about the near future. He wants to remind them of some things before he's gone. He will soon be dead. He wants to put his remaining time to good use. He's contemplating mortality here, but not in a self-obsessed, navel-gazing kind of way. His major concern is recording the instructions for the church for when he's gone. He wants certain things to be remembered beyond the course of his life. And he says, furthermore, that it's right for him to remind them of these things. How many of us view our lives and our deaths this way? If you went to a doctor and a doctor said to you, you have, let's say, a month to live, what would you try to do with your month? There are some people, maybe myself included, that might be tempted to just buy a ticket to Hawaii and go sit on the beach and hang out and enjoy the sun and have a little bit of paradise in this life before we go. But that's not Peter's concern. Instead, Peter is focused on the paradise to come, and he's focused on, while he's still in this life, leaving instructions for those who will remain behind him. He's had assurance from Christ, and he's determined not to deny him again. Peter famously denied him three times. Peter spent his life feeding the lambs of Christ. If we look at John chapter 21, Peter there, after having denied Christ three times, is called upon by Christ to affirm three times that he will feed his lambs. And then it seems from the context of this passage that Peter's had a subsequent vision in which Christ has shown him, it's coming, your death is coming, and this time you have to be ready. You can't deny me. So Peter's able to tell them exactly how he's so confident in Christ, even apart from these visions, though. And that confidence comes from, in part, the prophetic word and his own sight, his own testimony, his own eyewitness testimony. He's going to describe for them what he saw in verses 16 through 18. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, and we were there with him on the holy mountain." Not very long ago, Peter was walking and talking with Jesus in the flesh. He's telling them exactly what he saw. The world, which denies Christ, must insist, if Christ is not true, then he must be a cleverly devised myth. It's certainly a myth that has propagated itself, if it is a myth, for 2,000 years. These weren't myths for Peter. These were precious memories of Peter's life, and he held them dear. He didn't write this because of a cleverly devised myth, and he didn't go to his death because of a cleverly devised myth. Peter confirms Christ's kingship by giving witness to his majesty, specifically in the context of the Transfiguration. At the Transfiguration, Jesus receives honor and glory from the Father, and his likeness becomes divine, visibly, to Peter. Peter quotes the Father's affirmation of Christ at that time. The culture that Peter wrote in and the culture that Peter lived in was a culture that was predicated on myth. Myth was central to Roman religion, Roman culture, Roman existence. In the first 3 centuries or so of Christianity's existence, thousands of Christians were killed by the state under the Roman Empire. And you can read Roman writers at the time who are very bewildered and confused by Christians' ideas and attitudes toward death and martyrdom. See, to them, Christians who would readily and enthusiastically go to their deaths for the name of Christ were insane. The Christians were throwing their lives away to the Roman mind because they reasoned all you had to do was burn some incense, bless the emperor, and curse Christ. And you didn't even really have to mean it. And to the Roman mind, what was the higher good than the preservation of human life? Religion was not one of the things in the Roman mind that was worth dying for. Religion was myth, and the myth was religion. But to the Christian, not only was the faith worth dying for, the faith was all there was. It was not mythology. It was the story of a risen Savior. Peter continues in verse 19 through 21. "And we have something more sure," he says, "the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter and the other apostles didn't come out of nowhere, historically speaking. Peter talking now about the distant past or the historical past. They're part of a long line of believers. So what can be more sure than an eyewitness testimony? What can you be more confident in than something that you've laid your own eyes on? Peter says a fulfilled prophecy is more sure than that. Or alternately, it can be read, the prophecy is made more sure by the fulfillment of Christ. He says you would do well to pay special attention to the prophetic word as a lamp that shines in a dark place. So this is a very subtle but a beautiful metaphor. The time before Christ here in history is likened to a dark night, and then Christ's coming is a bright dawn. prophecy is the lesser light that points us toward the true light, the Son of our souls, Christ. But the metaphor also applies on a personal level to us too. Christ is a great light, and when he first enters our lives, he lights up and changes everything. But before Christ can enter our lives and change them in that way, we have to see the small light, the lesser light of evidences in Scripture to the coming Messiah. Only then will we know what it means that Jesus is the Christ. And then once Christ has given us total illumination, that light will guide us through the day of our lives. Peter says what he's offering them are not private interpretations, but rather prophecy that has been fulfilled. There were lots of prophecies, if you could put air quotes around them, or predictions, or whatever you'd like to call them, that were offered by, you know, seers and sorcerers and prophets and royal advisors throughout history. This isn't what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about biblical prophecy, which is offered at a specific time for a specific purpose to prepare the way for Christ. So Peter elaborates, prophecy is not an act of man's will, but an act of God's will. And the word here for carried along doesn't exactly mean that the inspired writers were robotically controlled by the Holy Spirit, but rather it's something along the lines of the wind pushing the sails of a ship. And the wind gives the ship its power and its direction, while human hands may steer and harness that power. In the same way, the Holy Spirit perfectly directed and inspired the New Testament writers while they maintained their own personal style and intellectual autonomy. The point of all that is this. We don't just worship a Christ who was seen by witnesses. We worship and are saved by a Christ that was foreseen by pre-witnesses centuries prior to his coming. So God's providence is seen in the completeness of his care for us. Not only did he provide a Savior, but he gave witness to that Savior, both before in the form of prophets and after in the form of the apostles. The prophets bore witness. The apostles gave instruction from the teachings of Christ. And we worship a Christ who is living and continues to be lived out in our lives and the lives of believers and Christians everywhere, now 2,000 years later. Through Christ, God writes his law on our hearts. He shows us his love, his will, his goodness toward us, and we, in turn, reflect him. We live not to be the best people we can be, but to let Christ, the best person to live, and God in the form of man, to live through us. When we've conformed our character to his, we'll find our lives being shaped by a force that's bigger than us, and we'll find ourselves part of a story that's been going on for since the beginning of time, that's been unfolding in God's perfect way and for his perfect will. Will you take your part in that story? Will you accept your role in God's plan, in the great narrative which God unfolds both through the narrative of the Bible and through history? Many, many people have believed and have called on that name. And even though many have been persecuted for that name, they have continued to believe and continued to call on that name. If there are any here who would like to respond, we'll now have a time where you may be able to do that. I would like to say before, I don't know, Roger, whether you want to sing or what we want to do, but I want to say that it's very important for me in what I'm doing in training and trying to become a preacher to get regular opportunities to do this, to stand in front of you. And so I do appreciate you giving me this time to do that, and I appreciate the time you'll be giving me in the next hour to do that as well, hopefully, if all went well. but it really does mean a lot to me, and I hope to get to know each one of you a little bit as we go, as I, you know, in the break now and then afterward. But again, it is encouraging to see new faces and a familiar face, strangely enough. You come all the way across the country and you still run into people you know. So God is good, and he's blessed me with blessed all of us with a great fellowship of believers. So thank you guys so much.